Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
I want to start with a question. I want to start with a question for the young ladies who are single here. This goes out to the single ladies. What if, you single ladies, what if just so happened that at this precise moment, the doors would come open, and the man, the prince in a shining armor, would show up for you, to come get you, to come take you. Tu príncipe azul, as they say in Spanish. I don't know why they call him blue, right? But the blue prince, that's weird, right? But what if the knight in shining armor would show up for you? What would he look like? What would he be like? Well, first of all, you want a handsome one, right? Handsome? Is that good? How about young? You don't want no old guy. How about you got money, right? You want him young, handsome, and with money. Does that help? Come on, ladies. You're all over there going inside, mm-hmm. But in your face, you're like, I ain't showing. I ain't letting it out. I don't want nobody to see me. Or young, rich, and handsome. Well, guess what? I think there was a young, rich, and handsome guy who had an encounter with Jesus, not with you, or maybe you have. But I want you to think about this. Well, let's add another one. A good Christian, okay? He needs to be a good Christian, a good Bible-believing Christian. Is that a qualification that you have on your list? I hope you do. That should be numero uno on the list. Someone that follows Jesus. Well, you probably read the story already in Matthew chapter 19 a few days ago about a man who was young, probably handsome, had it all going for himself, had money, had everything that anybody could ever want. He had it all. But he came to Jesus, and as he encountered Jesus, he asked Jesus a very crucial question. You know, at first glance, we would think, this is great. This could be a great encounter. But it quickly becomes difficult as Jesus confronts this young man who has it all. And he confronts his values, his character. And of course, this guy is blessed. And we heard last week from Pastor Roy when he was preaching here that God wants to bless us. Amen? I think God wants to bless everybody. I mean, God blesses every single human being just by the breath we take. It's a blessing from God. Just by being able to walk and talk and think and do what we do, just to have life, to be able to wake up in the morning, to be able to simply live. God has blessed us with so many blessings. He's been so abundant in blessings. And he wants to bless every aspect of our lives. The spiritual and the material. Emotional, mental. He wants to do it all. And there be occasions probably in which we think of all the blessings. And we may misconstrue the motive of the blessings. Or the where did they come from? By adding our own efforts and our own entitlement. Have you thought about that? How we have grown to be such an entitled society. Well, I'm due that, and I'm due this, and I'm supposed to get that, and I deserve this, and you deserve that. It's the kind of mindset that we have grown to. And we run the danger of actually taking God's blessings, and God's blessings are a pure favor and grace by him. He doesn't have to bless you. You know, and I've heard preachers say this, and well, God is so good that he has to bless you. He's obliged. Oh, he has to. No, he doesn't, right? He does it out of his grace, out of his love. And we run this danger of thinking that we deserve the favor of God, the blessing of God. And they, instead of becoming a blessing that free us, an open path for us to be blessing to others, they become a stumbling block in our lives. When we think of unmerited favor from God to you and me, and we don't appreciate it as such, then we run the risk of stumbling upon the blessings that God wants to bestow upon us. And they actually get in the way. So today, as we leave this place, I want you to think that, and I want you to ask this question: am I willing to even relinquish? Am I willing to give up anything that would be called a blessing, anything that we consider valuable, in order to follow Jesus? I know that a couple of weeks I preached on the kingdom of God and its righteousness as the greatest treasure and as we should pursue it. But I just want to continue on that line today and talk about this rich young ruler, because I think it applies to so much that we see today in our society and in ourselves, because we live in a place and we live lives that we have nothing to envy anyone around this world. We have so much. Even the poorest among us is rich compared to the rest of the world. Isn't that something? We've been blessed so much. And this young ruler knew he had it all. But the question is not whether you deserve to have it all, but knowing that even when you have it all, you're still missing one thing. Basically, I have it all except, and we're talking about eternal life here. So let's look at Matthew chapter 19. And let's read verses 16 through 26. This passage also, if you look in Mark chapter 10 or Luke chapter 18, it's the same story. It's a parallel, but let's look at what the Bible says here about the rich young ruler. And someone came to him. This is after Jesus had blessed the children. And he talked about, you got to be like these children. You got to be like a child to come to me. You know, and when you think about a child, when Jesus says, you got to be like children to follow me, that means you got to trust him. You just got to go. You got to trust him completely. And someone came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do? Good thing that I could do that I may obtain eternal life. Bam. Bad question. And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Why would Jesus do that? Then he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Basically, Jesus was given a summation or a summary of the Ten Commandments. Live by those. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard these statements, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Wow. Now let's dive into this, because this gets really, really interesting. And I want to point out at least three things that we can see in this passage. And first of all, I want to highlight the question that the young man asked. What good can I do to have eternal life? What good can I do? And there's two things here. Good, first of all, and then I can do. You see, he's thinking, you tell me what I got to do because I can do this. Eternal life, I'm going to tell you, it's not something you accomplish or earn or you win in a prize on a raffle. Or like, I won. Or, oh, I worked for this. Oh, look what I've done. No, that's not what it is. This is a mentality that many people have. Even inside the church, unfortunately, some Christians still believe that they can earn their eternal life through their deeds. And that they have to keep their eternal life with their deeds. This is a mentality of acquiring, of making, of entitlement, of wanting and having. I want you to think of salvation. Imagine that you could earn your eternal life in heaven with God by your works. How many of you feel comfortable in saying, "I can do that"? If there's one of you, tell me how you can. Explain it to me. Because this is going to be really tough. Oh, yeah. Actually, Jesus says it's impossible. It is impossible. Jesus first points him back to the commandments. Now, As I was reading, I asked that question. I'm like, why would Jesus point to the commandments and say, well, keep the commandments? Because we know that even keeping the commandments, we're going to fail. Even keeping the commandments will not save us. You know why? That's why Jesus had to come and fulfill the commandments and live them perfectly, because he knew that neither you or I, there is not one in history that could ever live those commandments to the T. But why would Jesus point to the commandments if he knew that the commandments are not it? Because he knew that this guy was self-righteous. He wanted to point him to the law, because the law, as we accomplish and as we fulfill the law, we become self-righteous. He knew what was in his heart. He wanted to show him the impossibility of being perfect and fulfilling the law for himself and redeeming himself. Self-righteousness, it leads to the eternal life. He just wanted to point out, I want you to go to the commandments and check them out. Can you fulfill all of them to the T? And the young man has the guts to say, I've done all that. Wow. Well, he's amazing. But Jesus goes and takes him even deeper and goes to his material possessions. That's the next step in going deeper. Jesus reveals that his problem is not about fulfilling the commandments. His problem is that he has not let go. It's not about what you have done. It's about what you will be willing to let go. That's Jesus speaking to this man. Now, I want you to get into the mindset of this young man when he encounters Jesus. I'm thinking this. He's parading his works before Jesus. Check this out. I've done this. I've done that. Oh, yeah, I've done all that. Been there, done that. In some way, he's actually challenging Jesus. And he says, name the price. Tell me what I need to do. What good do I do? Give me, just tell me, what price do I have to pay? Because I got money and I got skills. I can do this. Basically, he's saying, just tell me and it shall be done. I can do this. All I have earned. I am self-righteous. I've done the right thing and I've got it all. And I have the means to acquire whatever it is. Whatever this eternal life is. You get the mindset of this young man? And Jesus wants to make sure that he understands that eternal life is not something you accomplish, earn, or win. You know, I don't know if this young man had all that money and had all the possessions and all the treasures because he inherited them. You know, some people are rich because they got it from someone. Some people are rich because they work really hard at earning everything that they have. And you can boast either way. When it comes to eternal life, this young man was broke, bankrupt. And even he thought he could purchase something that he didn't have. He understood he didn't have it, but he thought he could buy it. He had not a single penny on his eternal life account. He had nothing. Well, spoiler alert. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9 says that it is not by works so that no one should boast. By grace alone through faith. Now you imagine someone who is hiking up a mountain. And as this person is hiking up the mountain, has a backpack. And this backpack is full of gems and precious stones. Can you imagine? Going up a hill, going up the mountain and hiking through treacherous terrain and rocks and difficult and cliffs and just hanging on and going up. But this backpack is full of treasures. All these beautiful gems and precious stones. You see, that's the kind of life that this kid or young man was living. He had riches. He had a full backpack. Now, nothing wrong with having the full backpack. But when that backpack won't let you climb, when that backpack won't let you get up to the top, it's not the weight of the bag. It's the love for the bag. Not letting go. We are so focused on having our own rules or thinking that we have the rules down pat that we've forgotten the greatest commandment, God. Loving God with all our hearts, souls, and mind. We are so worried about our backpack that we are not willing to let go. We rather fall down the cliff and have to start all over again and again and again. It's a matter of the heart. You see, Jesus goes from his deeds to his greed. Because the man's talking about his deeds. And Jesus talks about his greed. Totally different. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the question, who do you love? Who do you love? Or what do you love? So let us not forget that 1 John, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, we love God because what? He loved us first. The only reason why some of us, or maybe all of us in this room, or maybe some people out there are, that we can claim that we love God is because he loved us first. It was not in you to love God until he loved you and you recognize he loved you. It just starts with him. So let's ask ourselves, what good works are we using as an excuse to avoid complete surrender to Jesus? Because a lot of times we're using our deeds. We're using our works. We're using our faithfulness. I attend church. I give to the church. I do this at the church. I do this in my group. I go to a group. I do this. I do that for the poor. I give. I go. I tell. And I'll do that. And we kind of somehow think that that's what keeps us in good standing with God. Therefore, we can have eternal life because we've done all that. But we don't start thinking about what we need to surrender. Maybe. Or we haven't surrendered completely, have we? Are we so focused on keeping the rules that we've forgotten the most important commandment, which is to love God with our heart, minds, souls, and strength? What good works are we using as an excuse to avoid our surrender? So what is faith? Because he's saying, you know what? When you surrender, because Jesus says, surrender and follow, surrender and follow. Give it all up and follow. You see, are we truly trusting him? Or are we looking at eternal life as a prize that we win as a reward? Do you think that because you do these things, your salvation is merited? Or is it something that you have not earned and will never be able to? You see, your worth before God has nothing to do with your resume. God doesn't care about your resume. It's Jesus' resume that counts here. It's his works. That's what gives you the assurance of eternal life. Nothing else. All of these things that he had, all of the riches, it's okay. As long as they don't become your strongholds in life. Your salvation is by grace. So we should really engrave this in our minds and hearts that there is not a good thing that we can do to have eternal life. Not a single good thing that we can do. Well, let's go to the next one. Give it all up. Give it all up. Give it all up. Jesus said to the young man, go ahead, get rid of all your possessions. As a matter of fact, sell them. And all the money, give it to the poor. Give it up. Give it all up. Jesus didn't say, well, do something else. Do something bigger. Do another deed. Because this deed is about to cost him everything that he's earned. It's an act of complete surrender that Jesus is asking. You know, it's ironic that this young ruler that had done everything and had everything still asked, what good shall I do to have eternal life? He knew he was missing something, even though he had it all, earthly possessions. Even Jesus said in another passage, what good does it do for a man to acquire everything under the sun in this world and lose his soul? You pick. You can either relinquish it, surrender it, and leave it all behind for the one thing that you cannot earn, eternal life. How ironic that this young man would ask that. Jesus didn't ask this young man to do one more thing on top of all that he had done, except one. Detach, abandon, leave it, surrender it all up. Why? Because Jesus is trying to rid of everything and anything that he could place his trust in. See, the young man was trusting his riches, his power, and his skills. I comply, and I have everything I need. And I can buy anything. Just name the price. But how sad did this young man had to leave when Jesus said, leave it all behind and follow me. The Bible says that he grieved. Have you ever grieved by giving something up? Have you ever had to give something up because you know that God is saying, give it up if you want to follow me? Have you ever thought about that? When you analyze your life and you think, well, I really didn't have to give much up for Jesus. Check yourself. Now, it is possible that he has not asked you yet to give up something big in your life. But that's not the main question. Whether you have or have not given something, it's are you willing to give it up if you have to? That's from the inside. His heart was not in the kingdom of God, but in his big mansion, his estate on earth. I want you to think of a swimmer who's about to engage in the biggest of swims in his life. This is for the gold. This is for the highest price ever. He's nervous, but he's got this. He's believed in everything, and everybody is putting their money on this particular swimmer. But as he approaches the podium or the stand where he's going to jump into the water, he remembers he's got a very precious watch on. And this watch is not waterproof, baby, but it cost him a lot of money. You know, one of those antique watches that cost thousands and thousands of dollars, but they're not waterproof. And he's thinking, okay, do I take this off and save it? Or do I jump in the water and win this race? Because I got no time to take it off now, too late. Or do I forfeit the race? You see, this young man forfeited the race. Decided not to follow, decided not to get in the water, decided not to follow Jesus because his watch was too important and expensive to him. And Jesus is calling us up to give it all up. Stop doing what you're doing and allow him to do what you cannot do for yourselves. When we continue to do our good deeds to earn our way to God's heart, stop that. Because you fall into a vicious cycle. And I know because at times I fail too. And I fall into this cycle that I need to please God. And I do. But I don't need to please him to gain merit. I need to please him because I owe him by his merits. It's totally different. The devil likes to spread this lie, all these lies, and put them into your mind. You have not done enough. You are not enough. You need to do more. You still fall short. If you stop, he will not love you. How can he love you if you don't do this or if you don't do that? How can you be saved if you haven't done enough? That's the devil speaking into our minds. And we continue to fail while falling into these lies and thinking that we have to continue and continue. Because if God finds out, he's going to strike me. Even though God knows, I know he's going to strike me. Oh my God, am I going to make it? Am I not going to make it? And we start doubting his power for the impossible. Because we know that it is impossible for us to get there on our own. And guess what? You fall into this cycle of guilt and shame. And guilt drives you to try to do more. And shame drives you to hide from him. And the only way to get out of a cycle of guilt and shame is through grace. Through grace. And grace alone. Ephesians chapter 2. I gave you verse 9. Let me give you verse 8, the verse before that. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Jesus is calling us to give him first place. Because he's given us his place. Wow. Well, you know what? I've done it all. I've complied with all the requirements. I've done it all. I've gained it all. I mean, I have it all. I've done it all in my own eyes. But Jesus said, if you want to be whole, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, that's what Jesus is saying here. Leave it all and follow me. And he grieved. This is a radical or completely out there requirement by Jesus. He did not expect. And it is for us today. That's why people don't follow Jesus truly. Because they're not willing to give it all up. Some people think that they can follow Jesus on their own terms. Oh, I believe. Oh, yeah, Jesus, he good with me. Are you good with him? This following Jesus is not a road that is paved with petals and roses, but with thorns and thistles and rocks and climbs. It's difficult. See, the question is not whether I should sell it all. The question is, am I willing to let it all go? Is there something in your life that stops you or kind of slows you down in following Jesus, whether it is your riches, your job, your source of income, your family, your spouse, your children, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, whomever? Control. Is there anything in your life that you are actually valuing more than it is the sacrifice to follow Jesus? We should examine our hearts and be willing to lay it all up at the altar. Lay it all down. Anything that is becoming a stumbling block, anything that is blocking you from embracing Jesus Christ, anything that is holding you back from wholly and completely giving yourself to Christ, you need to deal with and bring it to the altar and lay it all down. So the question I ask you, what is the most precious thing in your life? What is the most precious thing in your life? Now, I'm pretty sure of that. If you're married and have children, your children probably. You think, oh my God, most precious thing is this bundle of joy that I have next to me, my kids. I'll give anything. I'll do anything. Oh my God, I cannot bear the thought of losing or giving up one of them. Well, what if Jesus said, well, you have to for my sake? Would you be willing to do that? And some of you may be thinking, whew, thank God I have no kids. I don't have to make that choice. But what about your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend, your loved one? You say, am I willing to give this guy or this gal up because I need to follow Jesus? I don't know if I can do that. Or is it your parents? Or is it your career? Well, Pastor, I'd follow Jesus a little closer, but I'm very busy. I got tests. I got school. I got work. You know, I can't tell my boss no. How about the big boss upstairs? I want you to think about all that. It's important. What if you had to? What if you had to quit your job in order to properly follow Jesus? What if you had to give up on someone or something in order to truly follow Jesus? What if he asked that? Would you be willing to do it? I'm not saying that he's going to ask you to do it. I'm not saying that he's going to make you do it. You remember the time when Abraham was called by God and said, take your son, take your young boy, bring him up to the mountain and sacrifice him unto me. God was testing Abraham's faith. Was God going to take his son? No. Did Abraham know? No. He went up with a knife and with some wood, ready to kill and burn his son on top of a rock at a mountain. All the way to when he pulled the knife up to kill his own son, God said, don't do it. Stop. You have trusted me. You were willing to give him up. And on that same mountain, did you know, Mount Moriah was known in the Old Testament. It's the same mountain as Calvary. It's where God gave his son, Jesus, for Abraham and you and me. He did not spare his son. He gave him. If God was willing to give all up for you and me, are we willing to give it all up for him? What treasures? Can you identify those in your heart? I need you and I want you and I want myself to, if we need to create a plan of surrender, make a list and make priorities and say, I need to surrender this, I need to surrender that, I need to surrender this, and start. Even start with small ones. But consider, maybe you need to consider what part of your life you need to start giving up. Whether it is in your relationships, whether it is in your finances. I know times are difficult. I know times are difficult financially for many. Yet, some of us struggle with bringing whatever we bring here because we're trusting what we earn and what we work for more than we trust God to provide for us. I know some people struggle with that. Maybe you're struggling because you're in a relationship you shouldn't be in and you don't want to let go. Put that in your priority list and see where it falls. Maybe you're thinking, you know what? I need to quit saying these things. I need to quit talking like this or whatever it is that I need to surrender before God. Simplify and surrender. That's what we need to do. See, Jesus is calling us to trust him by giving it all up. Jesus is calling us to trust him by making him first, putting him in first place. What is the one thing in your life you find the hardest to surrender to God? I wrote some of those questions for you to ponder upon this week. Now, last but not least, with God, all things are possible. Isn't it great that Jesus at the end, he says, you know what? It's impossible. The young man left grieving because it is impossible. But there's something to be said here. With God, all things are possible. Because even his disciples were like, why? Wait a second. You're saying it is impossible. Then what about us? We gave everything up and we believed you and we are following you, said Peter. What do we do now? What about us? And Jesus answered, and I'm going to give you his answer in a little bit. But after this young man left, Jesus makes this declaration as very impacting and very and somewhat even funny for some people. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples are like, mind blown by this, right? I mean, isn't riches a sign of blessing? And you're saying now that if God blesses me with riches, I can't get into the kingdom of God? This doesn't make sense. For one part, the Bible says that God blesses financially. But then you're saying that when I'm blessed financially, then I can't go to heaven. So what is it? And Jesus made it all clear that he was just trying to say, it is impossible for you to reach heaven, to gain or to earn eternal life. It is impossible. It is only possible when God does it. It's not about wealth itself, but the love of wealth, the love of money. Because we fall in love with the security it brings us, and it can blind us to who actually gives us the blessing. And we place our trust in it. Now, I want you to think. I want you to think about this. I should have brought a rope, any rope, you know, like a three-stranded rope, one of those yellow ropes you use at home or whatever, and a needle. And try to put a rope through the eye of a needle. You'll never do it. You can grab every little strand and try one by one. It ain't going to fit. It ain't going to get through. Now, the reason why I mention this rope is because in Greek, the word camel and the word rope are almost identical. When you read in the Greek, the word camel and the word rope are just about identical, and it gets very confusing. Was Jesus talking about try to put a rope through the eye of a needle? It is easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to make it to heaven. Or was Jesus actually talking about a camel as an animal? Well, there's another interpretation that you probably have heard lately, that Jesus was actually not referring to a needle and a camel going through it. Remember that the camel was probably the largest animal to society, probably the largest animal that any of these people had seen, a camel. And putting the biggest animal through the eye of a needle. Now, there are others, there are other traditions that and other cultures that talk about an elephant through the eye of a needle. Now, that's even bigger. But they didn't see elephants there. But the thing is that also there's another interpretation that you hear out there a lot, that this, that Jesus was pointing to a door in the city that's called the eye of a needle. Because it's so small. And why was this door so small? Because they wanted to have movement in and out of the city walls without risking an army coming through. So they built these little narrow doors by which a camel could get through. But the only way that the camel could get through was if you had to strip the camel of everything, all the load, everything that was on the camel, and then squeeze the camel through to the other side to get inside the city walls. And you'll see that interpretation a lot lately out there, that Jesus was not referring to a needle and a camel. He was referring to a camel and a narrow door and the city gates or city walls. Both of them are pretty cool illustrations, right? You know, you thinking a camel and taking everything off its back and trying to push him right through, right, to get to the other side. The only problem with this kind of illustration is that it would have probably pricked me to think. Because if I would have been there standing with Jesus and Jesus would have said this and he was referring to the narrow door at the wall and putting the camel through, I would have been like, whoa, wait a second. You're saying that the camel needs to be stripped of everything, giving it all up. I got that. Okay, Jesus. And then squeeze the camel through. Wait a second. That's possible. That's not impossible. And you're saying that it is impossible unless you're involved. Okay, but then when the camel gets to the other side, what do we do with it? We put all the burden back on it. We put the whole load back on it to continue carrying it inside the walls. Are you telling me that in order to enter eternal life, I got to give all stuff up so that when you squeeze me through on the other side, you're going to load me up again? That sounds crazy, right? That would have been David. I'm glad I was not one of the 12 because they all died a gruesome death and I didn't want that anyway, right? But I just want you to think of all these things. All I want you to take, it's whether you see the interpretation as being a camel put through a narrow door, or you see it as an actual needle and a camel going through, or a rope going through a needle. I want you to just think about this thing. Jesus said this illustration, and I believe it's a hyperbole, you know, an exaggeration, to make sure that we understand eternal life is completely impossible for you to earn, to gain, to work for, or to win. It is impossible. The only possible way is that if God opens the gates. The only way. Only divine intervention. It is impossible. It is totally impossible. Humanly impossible to enter eternal life. Jesus reassures him of the powerful truth. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Only in Christ, eternal life is possible. But with God, all things are possible, he says. Our salvation does not depend on your status, your doings, your deeds, your riches, whatever it is. Nothing to stand on. We were singing earlier, Jesus is the rock on which I stand. I will not be moved. The impossibility on our side and the possibility is only on God's side. You know why? Because salvation, your eternal life, is the greatest miracle that God performs. The greatest miracle that could ever happen to anyone is a transformation from dead in this world to life in the coming world. That's the great news. That's good news for us. It's bad news that I can't do this on my own, but it's also good news that he can. And he is the God of the impossible. And that's why we need to trust him. That's why we need to take off the load and forget about it. That's why we need to forget about trying to earn it, because Jesus already paid for it at the cross. To abandon our self-sufficiency. Please, we need to do this. We need to abandon our self-sufficiency and understand our incapacity. Instead of trying to be better and do better, we ought to be praying for God to change our hearts for the better. That he would give me the desire to let it all go. That he will instill in me the desire to leave everything if I have to. The willingness that my will be conformed to his, like Jesus said at the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. Putting the will of God first, trusting in the power of God, knowing that what's impossible for me is possible for him. If you're fighting whatever you're fighting that's between you and God, whether it is greed or control or comfort, convenience, do not despair. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as Paul says, and surrender your will to him, because he can do what's impossible for you to do. And I want you to finish up with this. What has God done to make what is impossible possible for us? Christ died on the cross. That's what makes it all possible. Because the first impossible thing that we face is that we cannot pay God our debt and be forgiven. And Jesus did that for us. The next impossible thing is that Jesus rose from the dead. That's impossible for us to do. But the Bible says that because he rose, we will rise with him. He makes life a possible thing. And in Revelation chapter 21, at the end, in verse 5, it says, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And this is coming from the one who is faithful and true. So the question that we can ask ourselves today, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? No, that's not the question. The question is more like, why do I have to give up to follow Jesus? Follow me. That wasn't merely about giving up money. It was an invitation to discipleship, to learn, to follow, to walk in his footsteps, to shift your allegiance from self or anybody else to Christ. Requires this discipleship we're talking about, requires the willingness to give it all up, even if he doesn't ask for you to give it, making him your supreme treasure. It's an exchange of pride for humility. We must acknowledge our sinful inability to save ourselves before we can truly embrace God's grace. Because true life is only found in complete surrender, acknowledging that we need him and willing to let go of anything that hinders our devotion to him. You cannot earn salvation. The only way to get it is through faith, by his grace, surrendering it all before him. So I want you to take this with you. Don't go like the young man grieving, but follow Jesus, and he will transform your grieving into dancing. You see, a little bit further, after Jesus had spoken these words, in verse 27 says, then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, and this is, you see, he gave them a promise, but he's also promising you and me. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.